Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone's day is off to a good start. Over the past 6 weeks, Pastor Dusty and Pastor Greg have been walking us through the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been with us during that time, we have listened and learned how Jesus wants his followers to live out their faith in this world. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the qualities and characteristics that are to be evident in the lives of Christians. They are the marks of what a transformed life in Christ should look like. In chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew tells us that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, "The kingdom of God has come near through me, and now I am teaching you how you should live in light of this reality." He is saying that as my followers, your lives should look different than the world around you. "I have chosen you, I love you, and my teaching will shape and transform your lives." And today, we have the Spirit of God poured into our hearts to help us to begin to live out this kingdom reality now. Last week, Pastor Greg walked us through the sixth beatitude: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We learned that Jesus is not concerned about the externals, but the internal. Jesus knows and cares about our hearts. He doesn't just want externally perfect religious people. Jesus wants our hearts, which is the real us. We also learned that in order for us to have a pure heart, we must recognize our true sinful nature and then take that to Jesus. But we also learned that the beauty is that despite our sin, Jesus loved us anyway. It made purity possible through the cross and the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in our lives. Christ made it possible for us to live in this life with a pure heart, which enables us to come into the presence of God and see Him and be awed by His power, love, and grace. That brings us to our verse for today, Matthew 5:9, which says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Well, this beatitude sounds nice, right? We all like peace when things are calm and there's no conflict. However, we will find that what Jesus is talking about here is different than peace as the world would define it. For instance, if you were in my house between the years of 1998 and 2003, you would have seen my parents on a constant UN peacekeeping mission between my brother and me. When you hit your teenage years and you're only 2 years apart, everything is a competition. I mean, everything. Driveway basketball, video games, grades, even eating can become a competition. Or walking somewhere together. A walk could turn from a nice slow walk to a brisk walk, then a jog, and then an all-out sprint to see who got there first, followed by an argument about who actually got there first, and then followed by my parents imploring us to please be nice with one another. After a time, peace would resume, but only right below the surface was another competition and conflict ready to break out. I bet many of you have experienced this with your kids or in other areas of your lives. There are probably parents who are laughing because they know exactly what I'm talking about. Trust me, if that's you, it gets better. It only took 20 years, but now we're best friends, so it all works out. But why isn't there lasting peace? We even see this in the world stage. There have been wars. There are wars. Unfortunately, there will be more wars in the future. Turn on the news, local and international, and what do we see? We see conflict. Or for many of us, myself included, we can look at some of the relationships we have in our lives and we can see that there is unrest. So why so often is peace lacking in our lives and in our world today? Well, the answer to this question, as we have seen in all the other Beatitudes, is that it starts in the heart. Since the Garden of Eden, when man first sinned, peace with God was broken. Therefore, it is sin that is the source of every conflict between us and God and us and each other. So we can trace the cycle of human conflict and the desire for peace as a main theme throughout human history. If we want peace, true peace, then we need a new heart. And we cannot expect for there to be peace unless the heart of man is transformed and made new. And that is, there will be no peace unless we are given a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ. The problem with our efforts for peace today is that we often try to make a number of changes on the surface without ever doing the necessary work at the source, which is our hearts. As long as the heart is unchanged, peace will be fleeting. Jesus says in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. If the roots of the tree are dead, it will not produce good fruit. But if the roots of the tree are alive, then there will be good fruit. For example, when I was younger, one of my friends in the neighborhood had an apple tree in his backyard. And there was a little clan of us. Every day after school, we would run around, play games, ride bikes. But every once in a while, on a hot day, we would stop in his yard and we would eat an apple off the tree. However, eventually, that tree died. And I missed that tree and its apples. But no matter how many times I could have gone to that tree and tied a fresh apple to its dead branches, it never would have brought the tree back to life. The apple would have eventually rotted, died, and fallen to the ground. To us, that seems funny or ridiculous to think, oh, just tying a fresh apple to a dead tree will bring it back to life. Yet we do the same thing in other areas of our lives. We make so many adjustments to the externals in our lives, but there is never lasting change. In all of the Beatitudes, Jesus is driving at the heart. And when he fully has our hearts, we will begin to see the qualities he is describing here in the Beatitudes in our lives. Another part of the problem of why there is no lasting peace in our lives or our world is because sin has made it easy for us to have a misconception of what peace really is. And we often don't always want the peace the Bible is talking about. What we want is an absence of conflict. How many of you, after a stressful day at work or a day full of rambunctious, hyper-energetic kids, say, oh, I would love to just have some peace and quiet? I know if you were to look into our house at 8:30 at night on a weekday after Santiago has just been put down to sleep, you would see Natalia and I like this on the couch, just relishing the first few moments of silence. Or, possibly, in another way, some of us have conflict in a relationship. And we need to talk to someone about something they've done to us or something that we have done to them. But it's easier to just maintain peace by not dealing with it. So we live with a sense of discontent, hidden deep down. But at least we can avoid conflict and maintain peace on the surface. Yet, that requires us to constantly keep working to keep our feelings in check so that they don't bubble over. Have you been there? I have, and that's exhausting. And I don't think that that is the type of peace that God is calling us to. One seminary professor put it this way: our world doesn't say, blessed are the peacemakers. It says, blessed are those who are comfortable and those who make our lives more comfortable. Or said another way, blessed are those who keep the peace. Being a peacekeeper says, I'm just going to let sleeping dogs lie, or I'll do anything to avoid trouble. Peacekeepers are appeasers. Just avoiding conflict does not make peace or solve the underlying problems. We so often get off track thinking that this is peace, but Jesus doesn't say in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacekeepers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And peacekeeping and peacemaking are different. And as followers of Christ, we are called to the latter. Peacemaking doesn't always lead to comfort. Sometimes it leads to great discomfort and great sacrifice. Making this type of peace is selfless, generous, and gracious. And this type of peace, the peace the Bible talks about, can only come from a God of peace, which is what he's called throughout Scripture. This peace can also be called shalom. And shalom conveys the idea of wholeness, health, and well-being. It doesn't only mean an absence of conflict, but it conveys the notion of a type of peace that works for the good of others. A peace that wishes God's highest good to other people. This is the peace that we as Christians are called to make here in Matthew 5:9. Yet, what would motivate us to go beyond the peace of the world to make the peace of shalom spoken of in the Bible? Well, what motivates us is that God made peace with us first. Our motivation for peace is not like the peace the world seeks, in that it doesn't seek to make ourselves comfortable or our lives easier. The peace Christians are called to make works for the good of others as God did for us through Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2:14-18, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. It might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In this passage, we see God's incredible love for us and his desire that we be united with him. The cost of this love was Jesus, because only Jesus could remove sin, the obstacle to lasting peace with God. What does this passage show us? It shows us that God is not a peacekeeper. He is a peacemaker. He is selfless. He is generous. He is kind. And he made the greatest sacrifice to make peace with the world he loved. Through Christ, God begins to make a way for man to be united with him again, for there to be peace restored to our broken relationship. While there is sin, conflict will always be present. But for those who put their faith in Christ, Scripture tells us in Hebrews that God will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. God's offering of Christ was final. There never needs to be another sacrifice for our sins. And for those who believe, there is forgiveness to the fullest. And finally, the deep desire and longing of our hearts and souls, peace with God, is satisfied in him. Yet God's peace doesn't stop at restoring our relationship with him. God, in making peace with us, has turned us into peacemakers and sent us to make peace with others. God moved towards us, making peace with his enemies, and made us friends. And now, through him, we are able to do the same and make peace with those around us, no matter how long-standing the hostility has been. God, in Christ, has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us and others so that we might become one new person, a new body of believers in Christ living in peaceful unity. Paul, speaking it to the Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians 5, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We, the followers of Christ, the church, have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, the message of peace through faith in Christ to a world who does not yet know him. What higher calling can we have than to bring glory to God through being his ambassadors to this world? It may be helpful here to explain what an ambassador does. So what does an ambassador do? Well, an ambassador is an official of highest rank living in a foreign country representing his or her country there. We, the church, we believers, are living here on this earth as ambassadors, awaiting our true home, heaven. Yet we are on a mission here. A divine rescue mission to speak the truth of the gospel to a world in desperate need of knowing Jesus Christ. I once had a friend of mine tell me the story of the night she gave her life to Christ. This was about 25 years ago when she was a sophomore in college. She had said that her first 2 years in college had been particularly difficult, and she had begun to struggle with a very serious depression and issues of self-worth. And this led her to make some very unwise decisions. She said that she was raised in a home that went to church only as tradition, so she never made having a relationship with Jesus Christ a priority. However, she had an older sister who was a Christian and was going to college about 2 hours away. Over the course of her sophomore year, things began to spiral as she tried to find her life, her happiness, self-worth, and anything that she thought would validate her. But it only served to worsen how she felt. Her older sister, through talking with her, was aware of what was going on and would often gather some women together from her dorm and pray for her sister. One night, the most difficult night for my friend at that point, she said she was lying on her dorm room floor and just sobbing. And she said, I began to turn to God, asking him to help me. She said, unbeknownst to me, at that same time, her older sister had felt this undeniable urge to gather her friends and to begin to pray. And so as they began praying, the urge for her older sister deepened, and she sensed, I need to go to my sister. So in the middle of the night, my friend's older sister and a few women from her Bible study got in her car and drove the 2 hours to her younger sister's dorm. My friend said, I was laying there on the ground, still sobbing, and it felt like the door bursts open, and in comes my sister with her friends, and they begin to hold me, and they begin to care for me, and they begin to comfort me and pray for me. That night, through prayer and discussion and presentation of the gospel, she received Christ as her Savior. Her depression was not cured. Things didn't immediately get better, but she began to have the tools and the hope through the gospel of Christ that things will improve. But the point of this story is not that that she gave her life to Christ, but not that her depression or her situation got better. But the point of the story is that the older sister of my friend was an ambassador of Christ to her. She was carrying the peace treaty written by God through his son, Jesus Christ. My friend's older sister, urged by the Holy Spirit, was obedient to his leading and went on a divine rescue mission from the kingdom of God. Jesus says in John 10 that I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is saying that there are other people that are his, and he must bring them to be united with him. In John 20, 21, Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We, the church, are the sent ones. We are sent to speak peace, the peace that God spoke into our hearts through his word, into the lives of others. John 10, 16 said that the others he must bring will listen to his voice. And those other people will hear Jesus' voice when we speak his powerful, living, and active word to them. God made peace with us, and now we get to make peace with others. This is a get to and a want to, not a have to. We get to do this. The second half of this verse says that peacemakers will be called sons of God. As I hope has been clear thus far in this message, Jesus is not saying that if you make peace, you will be a son of God. To become a son or daughter of God, John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So all who have received Jesus and believed on his name become sons and daughters of God. We do not earn our salvation. That is a gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Rather, what Jesus is saying in the latter part of Matthew 5:9 is that sons of God are peacemakers, and those who make peace will be recognized as what they are, sons and daughters of God. We cannot truly live out the Beatitudes apart from having a new heart, and we cannot have a new heart unless we place our faith in Christ and allow him to transform us and give us a new nature. So we don't merit our status as sons and daughters of God. Rather, our position as a son or daughter of God will be evident by the peace that is made through our lives. And like any daughter or son, they resemble their father. There is a likeness, and they share some of the same characteristics and likes and dislikes. For instance, I've noticed as I've gotten older that I do some of the same things that my father does. Our voices are similar. I have his hands. I've even developed his love for spaghetti and watching dirt bike races. And embarrassingly, also I've received his deep love for HGTV. So, but house hunters, am I right? You know? But there have been multiple times when I've done something and I've been like, wow, did that really just happen? My father does the exact same thing. In the same way, this is never more so than with our Heavenly Father. When God gives us a new heart and a new nature, we begin to develop the character of God in our affections, our desires, our loves begin to change. And we begin to love what God loves. We begin to desire what God desires. And what he desired was peace with us and peace between us and others. And it will be evident who God's children are because they are those who are willing to sacrifice to make peace like God did for us. Jesus resembled his father in that he was willing to sacrifice greatly for there to be peace. Jesus, as he drew near to Jerusalem on his way to the Passover and eventually the cross, began to weep over the city and says in Luke 19:42, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. So what are the things that make for peace. God's great love made peace with us through Jesus, and so it is the message of salvation that makes peace, peace between God and man, and then us and one another. So how can we become peacemakers? What does that look like lived out practically in our lives? Well, I have two ways that we can practically live this out. Though there are more, I'm going to outline two for us here. First, a peacemaker must not be quarrelsome. In 2 Timothy 2:14 through 17 and 22 through 26, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." At the beginning of this passage, Paul is describing the consequences of being quarrelsome, and at the end, the consequences of peacemaking. Being quarrelsome leads to arguments that ruin hearers. It leads to ungodliness and irreverent babble and deceptive talk that spreads like gangrene. On the other hand, as we have seen, peacemaking leads to peace with God and then peace between others. So what does this practically involve for us? Well, to be a peacemaker, we must have an entirely new view of ourselves, which can only come from a pure heart and a new nature. It is here that we begin to see the progression in Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes. In order to be a peacemaker, you must have a pure heart, because an impure heart leads to envy, pride, jealousy, and peace cannot come from a heart like that. And having a pure heart is connected to meekness, in that if we are meek, we have been freed from self, selfishness, self-centeredness. This is necessary because as long as we continue to put self first, then we will not be able to do the work of peacemaking. Why? Well, because to do that, to make peace, we need to put others before ourselves. In essence, a peacemaker's primary interest in his life is the glory of God. One way to put others first is to, as James writes, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This means that we slow down and really listen to others, really hear what they're saying before we respond. This means our primary goal is not to win a conversation or an argument, but in all things glorify the Lord. This means that we think before we speak, and we ask ourselves these questions. Is what I'm about to say going to lead to a quarrel? Is it going to be helpful or just show how much I know or make me look good? Does it have the other person's best interest in mind? Or is what I'm going to say make somebody else look really bad? A good way we can sum up all of these questions is to ask ourselves these questions. Is what I'm going to say bring myself and that person closer to or further from God? And is what I'm about to say going to result in bringing glory to the Lord? If our answer to that question is no, then don't say it. We should work for peace with our words, peace between us and God, and peace between us and others. As peacemakers, we need to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, letting our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how we ought to answer each person. And what makes our speech salty is the incredible savoriness of the gospel. Living like this will require us to die to ourselves over and over again and give up our personal glory for the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It's hard for me to not want to let others know I was right about something. I've been known to make the unnecessary comment just to let other people know that I know or that I know more than them about something. I have to work to listen well. And if you know me, you know I like to talk. Yet while these things may not be easy, God never expected us to do this on our own. Being a peacemaker begins and flows from our new hearts and new nature. When we begin to realize that the greatest and highest title that we can ever have is a son or daughter of God, we will begin to desire what our Heavenly Father desires and what He loves, which is peace. And we will begin to put others before ourselves and work for the peace of God to be present in our lives and in the lives around us. This will only happen if we remind ourselves daily of who we are and what we're called to by spending time with God in His Word. When we are secure in our position in Him, then it becomes easier and easier to listen, to be slow to speak, slow to anger. We are less likely to condemn and quarrel and more likely to build others up and produce peace. A second way we can be peacemakers is to go out and actively make peace. We need to look for means and avenues that we can make peace in our relationships and in our world. Matthew 5:43-47 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Jesus is saying here that we are to go beyond loving those who love us and love those who hate us. What a radical call that is. We can do this first by praying for those who resent us, praying that God would cause the light of His glory to shine in their hearts. We are to pray that our enemy will love and receive Christ as his Savior, because when your enemy comes to Christ, there will be peace. But we cannot stop there. Jesus tells us in Romans 12 to not repay evil for evil, but if it is all possible, as far as depends on us, that we are to live peaceably with everyone. So if your enemy is hungry or thirsty, you feed them or you give them something to drink. We're not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This means that that one person who always talks badly about you or gives you a hard time at work or whatever the situation is, it means that we are to humble ourselves and approach them first, serve them, love them, and work for peace. We need to be patient, gentle, and respectful. And we can do this because we know who we are in Christ and that those who are enemies actually aren't really our enemies. They are victims of the enemy. Peacemakers are people who have compassion on those who are lost apart from Christ and are burdened to see them know Jesus as their Savior. We don't hold grudges when we're wrong, just as our Heavenly Father didn't hold a grudge when we sinned. He moved towards us in love. So in the same manner, we move towards our enemies in love in a sincere desire that they experience the peace of God in their lives. If all of this sounds really hard or difficult, we must remember a few things. God made peace with us at a tremendous cost. Yet through the sacrifice of His Son came the incredible eternal peace that we can now enjoy. So it should not surprise us that when we make peace, there may be pain. Oftentimes pain comes before healing. A surgeon with a scalpel must cut before he can heal. So do not lose hope when working for peace and there is pain. God is working and God is using you even if you don't see the fruit. But how can we keep going and pursuing peace when it's hard? It is in our status as children of God that we can find the strength to go out and be peacemakers. Romans 8:14-16 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." In my preparation for this week, I read a comment on this passage by another seminary professor, and what she said, what this passage is saying is that when we become Christians, we become God's children. The result of that transformation in status is peace in our hearts with God. There is no more fear of being cast out. We are part of the family. This central biblical truth is what frees us to say, what the world thinks about me doesn't matter, what my friends think about me doesn't matter, what I think about myself doesn't matter, only what God thinks about me matters, and He has declared me one of His adopted children. In consequence, now I can go out boldly, confronting people where they need to be confronted, even if they hate me for it. I can humble myself and freely confess my own errors and sins, even if people don't respect me for it. I can love the unlovely, though they don't love me in return. I can withstand the insults and assaults of others without giving them back, because it is not what they think that counts. It is what God thinks that counts, and I have the assurance of his approval already. Because of our position in Christ, we can be peacemakers. When the peace of God resides in our hearts as his children, we don't need to prove ourselves to others or ourselves. We don't need to fight back. We don't need to be prideful. Nothing we can do can make God love us more or love us less. We have already been justified and the verdict is in. In everything else in the world, you have to perform before you get the verdict. But in Christ, when you place your faith in him, the verdict comes first and then the performance. In Christ, you are more loved, cared for, and cherished than you could ever think or imagine. And nothing can take that away. And so we are free then to love. We are free to work for peace. We are free to enjoy the life that God is calling us to in him. And God did not stop there. He has not left us alone in our peacemaking efforts. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." If we are being led by the Spirit, then we will begin bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So listen to this. Therefore, if we are a son or daughter of God, we must be peacemakers, because it is the Spirit of God that is in us, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of peace. See how that works? If the Holy Spirit is in us, then we will become peacemakers, because he is the Spirit of peace that is producing peace through us. So may our lives in our church be places where peace is made. May we be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. May we be the kind of people who are loving and approachable and who also approach others to make peace the same way our Heavenly Father approached us to make peace with us. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts overwhelmed and grateful that you moved towards us in our sin and made peace with us through your Son's shed blood on the cross. It's overwhelming to think of the lengths and the sacrifice that you went to reconcile us and then give us the ministry of reconciliation. God, would you help us to remind ourselves daily of who we are in you as sons and daughters of God? And when we remind ourselves, would you help us to feel secure in who we are? And would you give us the courage and the boldness through the Holy Spirit to move forward to be peacemakers in our lives through the message of the gospel? Would we be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger? Would we be patient and gracious and generous and kind? Would you enable us to be uncomfortable and to work for peace? And would you create in us a heart that's chief desire is your glory? God, would our church be a place where peace is made? Would our community know us as peacemakers as we go beyond our walls with the love of Christ? God, use us mightily. Help us to love you, to love your glory, and to desire others to experience the peace of God in their lives. We love you, God, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.